destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. And I want us to notice just a couple of things out of this passage, and then we'll spend some more time elsewhere. But Peter points out to be diligent in reading and studying the writings of Paul. And he's thankful for Paul, verse 15, according to the wisdom that God has given to him, as he's written in his epistles. And some things in those epistles are hard to understand. And you can certainly think of passages, Romans 9, 10. There's some hard passages out there. And Peter says, beware, some people have twisted what Paul has written, as they also do the other Scriptures. And clearly, Peter is saying, what Paul wrote is Scripture. And it is on exactly the same level as the rest of Scripture, meaning the Old Testament. Peter is recognizing in his own lifetime, this is still the very first century of the church, and Peter dies fairly early, so we're before the destruction of Jerusalem. He is recognizing that Paul's writing is Scripture, that it is part of the inspired Word of God, that this is something that God has given to us as His spoken revelation, or as His written revelation to men. And on their part, the people that Peter's writing to here, make sure you read it, understand it, and don't be led astray, because some people are untaught, unstable, have twisted it to their own destruction. To not properly understand what Paul has written and the rest of Scripture is to lead to your destruction. And then in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Peter is warning his readers there's a real danger to twist the Scriptures and be led away from the Scriptures, and that they need to pay attention to God's Word, including what Paul has written. And of course, it will soon be added to what Peter has written as well. Now remember, what we're trying to do in this series is look at how we got the doctrines that we have. How is it that we believe the things that we believe? When our pastor gets up in front of us in a little while and says, Christian, what do you believe? And we respond, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and etc. How is it that we come to that? Why is it we don't just open the Bible and say, well, I believe the Bible? Or why is it we don't just say, I believe that Jesus is Lord? Well, because there's a whole lot of people out there that will say that, and what they mean and what we believe are radically different. And over time, the church has refined its statement of belief. Now, careful when we say this. We need to be very careful that we don't say the church has invented doctrine. The church has not done that. The church is not professing anything that's not in Scripture. The position that we hold is that the Scripture is the authority. What's in this book is the truth, and we must believe what's in here. And that's exactly, of course, what Peter is telling his readers. Pay attention to what Paul has written and to what's in the rest of the Scriptures, and don't twist it, and don't be led away from it. Hang on to it. The church, however, has, through the centuries, clarified how we express what this book says. It's not defining doctrine, it's not defining new truth, it's not revealing something that's not already revealed, but it clarifies it. It makes it, puts it into words that we say these words are the proper expression of what the Scriptures teach. And as we looked at the first week, God didn't give us a systematic theology. God didn't write things down and say, okay, here's the doctrine of God, and here's all the truths about God. And that's book one. And then book two is, here's all the truths about Jesus Christ, and here's all the truths about salvation or anything else. God didn't write it that way. God gave us a book that is encompassed in history. And it begins with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it begins with where life began and where creation began, where things came into existence. And God revealed a little bit of Himself to Adam and Eve, a little bit more to Noah, more to Abraham, more then to Moses, more even later to David. And then, of course, the full revelation is when Christ comes and the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. But what the apostles knew was far more than what Adam and Eve knew, or even Moses, or even David. In fact, Peter tells us later that the angels desired to look into some of those things that had been revealed, and they didn't understand them. It hadn't been fully revealed yet. The doctrine, the truths about God were revealed over several thousand years of history, from the creation through the time of Christ and the apostles. And God was revealing more and more things. And then, from that time on, the church has been trying to clarify and express the truths that are in here. The other thing that we need to notice is no one individual goes to the Bible and figures it all out by himself. That has never been the case, and that's not going to be the case. The Bible wasn't meant to be just me and my Bible, and I've got all that I need just because I know this. The Bible is clear. One of our Reformation heritages, the perspicuity of Scripture, which just means it's clear enough to understand. You can see the things in here that you need to know to be saved. But as Peter says, there's a bunch of stuff in here that's hard to understand. And he's not just trying to be humble. He's talking about there's stuff that's hard to understand. You think about the apostles who spent 3 years with Christ, and they're still missing things. Christ dies, He's resurrected, and the women come back and say He's resurrected, and they say, you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. And they've just spent 3 years with Him. And they didn't understand. It takes some time to work out some of these things, and it is within the context of the church that we have those truths clarified and expressed. 1 Timothy 3:15, it is the church which is the pillar and ground of truth. It is not an individual. It is the church, and it's within the context of the church that we have the truth expressed. So what we're trying to do over this series is look at how it is the church came to clarify the doctrines that we hold to. Early in the second century, there was a man named Marcion who came along who tried to express tried to clarify or resolve a problem that he saw in Scripture. And if you think about it, there is an issue here. He looked at the Old Testament and said, look at what God did in the days of Noah. And what was God's analysis of mankind at that point? Yeah, God looked on the earth and it was wicked, Genesis 6. And everybody there was wicked except for Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then what was God's response? Yeah, wipe them out. Just destroy them all. Get rid of them. Marcion looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened in that? What God comes down and talks to Abraham, and what's he say to Abraham? Yeah, he says, well, it goes Lot. He needs to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he comes to Abraham and says, I've heard how wicked that is, and I'm going to go down there and check it out. And then what's he do? He wiped them out. He got rid of all of them. Destroyed them. Martian looks at this and says, you know, God had no mercy with these wicked sinners. He destroyed them all. He looked also at the Jewish people. And what's the common theme that runs through the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, as God is sending messengers, prophets, to the Jewish people? What's the theme there? Yeah, just how unfaithful they are, and then what's he going to do? He's going to judge them. I mean, over and over again throughout the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, the theme is constantly, shape up or I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to send you into exile. I'm going to bring judgment. I'm going to kill off people. You guys are wicked and are unfaithful, and I'm going to get you for it. Jesus comes along. Think of John chapter 3, and he meets with Nicodemus. And who is Nicodemus, by the way? There's a key phrase in John 3 describing Nicodemus. He is the teacher of Israel. He is the teacher. That's the words that are used there in the text. He's the teacher of Israel. In other words, he is one of the premier teachers, knowledgeable in the law. And what's Jesus say? You're the teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Jesus is explaining to him that he has to be born again, that the Spirit of God has to work in his life, and he doesn't understand what he's talking about. Or again, Matthew 23, where Jesus is giving the woes on the Pharisees. And what's the whole gist of that chapter? Yeah, judgment. And judgment on whom? Who are the Pharisees? They're the leaders of the church. They are the ones who know the Scriptures. I mean, you don't get to be a Pharisee unless you've memorized at least the Pentateuch and probably all of the Old Testament. And you've memorized much of the teachings of the rabbis that have gone before. And you can stand there for hours and hours and simply cite everything that's been discussed. And okay, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so put it all together, and here's our position. They're the teachers within Israel, and what was Jesus' evaluation of them? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. I mean, he just excoriated them. They were completely outside of the faith. They didn't understand it. Marcion's looking at this. Then he looks at another passage like Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set with a journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Marcion looks at these ideas that we've just mentioned briefly and says, it looks like there's two different things going on here. You've got God in the Old Testament who sees sin and wickedness, and bam, they're gone. He's not going to put up with it. He's going to wipe them out. And he'll wipe out everybody that's on the earth. If necessary, if they're all evil, he's just going to get rid of them. But then there's Jesus, who won't destroy anybody. And he says, I'm of a different spirit. I'm not calling fire down. That's in the past. That's something different. No, we're of a different spirit. Marcion's looking and saying, these Jews, they don't understand and never have understood. And Jesus has come and just told them that they know nothing. The leading teacher of Israel doesn't even understand what he says to him. And all the leaders, he just says they're a bunch of hypocrites. And Marcion says, there's two different things going on here. All that Old Testament stuff, that's one thing, and they were all wrong. The Jews never did understand it. They still don't understand it. They're wrong. And in fact, the way God worked in the Old Testament, that's different from what Jesus is doing. He says, the only way we can put this together is we got to completely divorce Christianity from Judaism. And not only that, we need to just jettison the Old Testament, because the God of the Old Testament, He's a vengeful God, and Jesus is loving and kind, and that's all we need. We don't need that Old Testament stuff. So we're just going to get rid of that. And Christianity, the church, we're going to follow Christ. And we're going to be of that same spirit that Jesus is of. James and John, they didn't understand it, but they learned later. He's a different spirit. He's loving. He's kind. And we're going to go that way. We're going to be like Him. And He came from His Father, who is love. So His Father must not be the same as the Old Testament God. That would be a different God. And we're going to worship Jesus and His Father, who's a good and loving and kind and gracious God. And we're just going to separate these. They're just completely different. And they have nothing to do with each other. Jesus came and tried to explain it to them, but they wouldn't even hear it because they were so wrapped up in their own God and the God of the Old Testament and this vengeful God. Yeah, He's the one who made the world and it's His, but we're going to go with the good God and with His Son, Jesus, who came to show us a better way. And we're going to go that way. And Marcion is teaching this in the church. Marcion grew up in northern Africa. His father was a very wealthy merchant. He got into the business and made a lot of money, moved to Rome, made a big contribution to the church in Rome, and they installed him as a teacher, and he begins teaching this in the church. And teaching that the God of the Old Testament is one God, but we have nothing to do with Him, and there's another God who is the Father of Jesus, and He is our God, and that's the one we worship. And they didn't know Him in the Old Testament. The Jews were completely following another God, another religion, and we're over here. We're different from them, completely different. And Marcion's trying to resolve the conflict of Christianity and Judaism by just completely separating the two and making them totally separate, irreconcilable religions with nothing to do with each other. Totally separate gods, totally separate scriptures, totally separate concepts of salvation and the relationship to God. In every way, he wanted to separate them out. His primary emphasis is the rejection of anything Jewish or anything related or having to do with the Old Testament. If it had anything to do with the Old Testament or Judaism, it was wrong, by definition. And so his emphasis was, we need a New Testament religion. We need something that's wrapped up in Jesus. Now, this presented a little bit of a problem for him, in that you look at the New Testament scriptures, and there's a lot of stuff in there that ties the Old and the New Testament together. Well, Marcion had an easy solution for that. Just throw it away. Matthew especially, this is done to fulfill this scripture, over and over again. This is done to fulfill this scripture. Well, Matthew, no good. Throw it out. Mark, throw it out. Look at John, in the beginning was the Word. Nope, that sounds too much like we're tying it into creation. Throw it out. We'll take Luke. Wait a minute, first couple chapters, that ties in back to the creation. Well, get rid of those chapters. We'll start in chapter 4. And so we'll take, in chapter 4, Luke on, I'll throw out a few verses here and there to make a reference to Judaism or the Old Testament, but we'll keep most of Luke. We'll take most of Paul. We don't need the pastoral epistles. They don't really help us in anything. And we'll cut out some verses here and there. So our scripture is Luke, well, most of it, and most of Paul's epistles, and we don't need anything else. That was his scripture. This was, though, the first time in the history of Christianity that anybody defined what the scriptures were. Up to this point in time, and this is around 130 AD, up to this time, the church is using the Old Testament, which is pretty well set in stone. They know what those scriptures are. The Jews have had their scriptures in place for a few centuries. So they take the church was using the Old Testament. But then there's Gospels floating around and there's epistles floating around. Most of the churches by early second century have copies of the epistles of Paul, the epistles of Peter, epistles of John, the book of Revelation, James. They're floating around. But nobody has actually said, these are the scriptures. They know that some of these New Testament writings are scripture. We read that passage in 2 Peter. They know that the writings of Paul are scripture. Peter said so. And they accept that. But how many epistles are there? Well, every church might not have had all 13 of them. Some might have only had a few. How many are there? Well, nobody's actually said the books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Nobody said that. Marcion comes along and says, here is Scripture. It's Luke, and it's these 10 epistles of Paul. And that's Scripture. And this is all we have, that's all we need. The church responds to this. Very clearly, what Marcion was teaching was not what the church had been teaching for the previous 100 years, the time of the resurrection through 130. In that 100-year period, the church wasn't saying that the Old Testament God was a different God from the New Testament God. The church wasn't saying that Judaism was completely different religion with absolutely no relationship at all to Christianity. Kirk wasn't saying that. And when Marcion comes along and begins teaching some of that, the church says, no, you're wrong. What you're saying is not the Bible. What you're saying is not what we believe. What you're saying is not what the apostles taught. What you're saying is not even what Christ taught. That your teaching, Marcion, is completely wrong. You are guilty of what Peter talked about, of somebody twisting the scriptures and going off another way. Yes, we can understand there are some things hard to understand. We recognize that there are tensions that maybe we haven't fully answered yet. We can understand that God has dealt with people in different ways at different times, and that at one point in time He may come and bring judgment and just wipe everybody off the earth, and at another time He is patient and giving them another chance. And we can understand that there are tensions and there are issues that need to be clarified, but your answer is wrong. Your solution, Marcion, of just jettisoning all of the Old Testament, of positing another God in contrast to the God of the Old Testament, that's just wrong. And what you've done and what you're doing is not the right way to resolve the issue. Marcion forced the church to define what is Scripture. And so the church got together, and again, we see one of the themes of the whole class. What an individual who said, no, the Scriptures are 66 books, they're 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. Let me tell you what they are. The church got together and said, okay, what are the Scriptures? Which ones are the revealed Word of God? Now again, we need to be careful here. The church doesn't make Scripture. The church didn't say, okay, let's vote, and these are Scripture. Whatever we vote on, that'll be the Scriptures, and these are the books we'll keep. The church got together to say, what books did God inspire? What are the books that He spoke? What are the books that the Holy Spirit, moving through holy men, wrote down? Which ones are they? There's a bunch of books out there circulating. And even in this early period of time, there are other epistles, there are other sacred writings that are being passed around among the church and read within the church, sometimes profitably, sometimes not as profitable. But there are other writings out there. And the church says, of all of these that are out there, which ones did God inspire? Which ones are the Word of God? And then the church looked at all of those writings and said, these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, etc., through the 27 New Testament books that we have, these books are inspired by God. And we, the church, recognize them. Not we, the church, make them Scripture. And we have a group of people today who want to redefine Scripture and who want to say, oh, well, we've got some books out there now that are really helpful to the church and they should be Scripture. No, the church wasn't saying, we think these are good, so therefore we're going to call them Scripture. The church is saying, these books were inspired by God and are Scripture, and we're telling everybody these are the inspired Word. We're not making them, we're just clarifying which ones out of all the books that are circulating around, the Didache and the Shepherd of Hermas and the Epistles of Peter, which ones are Scripture? Oh, these are inspired. God spoke through Peter. God spoke through Paul. God spoke through James. God spoke through John. These are Scripture. And they are the ones that we need to hold and read. And the Old Testament is Scripture, just as we have always believed. And so therefore, the canon, which just means the official book, the rule, is the 39 books of the Old Testament and these 27 books of the New Testament that we recognize. These are Scripture. All of them come from God. All of them are words written by holy men, moved by the Holy Spirit. And these are the words that we will hold on to, and these are the books that we will believe in and teach from. And these are where we will get our doctrine. We will believe what these books teach. And Marcion, you can throw out the Old Testament if you want, but in doing so, you show yourself to be a wicked man, as Peter says. You have twisted the Scriptures to your own destruction. You are outside the church. You are not teaching what God has revealed. God has revealed what is in these 66 books. They are Scripture, all of them. And we will hold all of them together. So in responding to Marcion, the church did three things. First, it established the canon and said, these books are Scripture. And it's putting them all together and asserting the unity of the 66 books of our Bible. And asserting that they all come from the one God that we believe in. All of these books are a revelation of God. And so therefore, if we see a tension, if we see a problem, our solution cannot be, as Marcion would have us do, throw out what we don't like. Don't like this part? Throw it out. No Scripture. Church says, no, you can't do that. Because all 66 books here and all the words that are in those 66 books are from God. From the one and only true God. All of them are from that single mind. And therefore, there is some harmony there. We may not understand it. We may have to work through some of the issues. We may have to struggle with them or just say, I don't know. But they are all from God. And we hold them all. We embrace them all. We accept them all. And we will not tolerate in the church anybody that will reject part of it. And so the church asserts a canon and the unity of the canon and a single method of interpreting, namely that there is a continuity from old to new, a basic unity in all that's taught there, that the God of the Old Testament is not some mean, vengeful, wrathful God, and Jesus is a loving, kind, different type of God. It's one God. And in both cases, you have law and judgment and wrath, but you also have love and grace and salvation. And it's both truths are throughout the Scripture. And of course, easy enough to find Jesus condemning wickedness and condemning the unbelief that's taking place in his time. There's more teaching in Christ's teaching on hell than there is on heaven. There's plenty of wrath that is contained within the teaching of Christ. And there's plenty of grace in the Old Testament. Adam and Eve lived and were given promises. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The people of Israel found grace constantly. The whole sacrificial system, the tabernacle, the temple, all is a testimony to God's love and goodness to the people of Israel. And so there's plenty of law and gospel throughout both testaments. And the church asserts, in contrast to Marcion, the unity of the entirety of Scripture, that we have one God throughout who is revealed. Second, it defines the canon and says these are it, and there's nothing else beyond these books. These books are it. All of these books and nothing else. The Apocrypha is not part of Scripture. Other sacred writings, they're good. Read them all you want. The Didache, some of these early writings, they're good stuff. Read them. But they're not Scripture. These are Scripture. Hang on to these. And then the third thing that the church is doing, besides asserting the unity of the testaments and the canon itself, is establishing what we would refer to as the rule of faith. That there is a proper method of interpreting the Bible. That there is a way of understanding the revelation of God. and that that God has revealed to His prophets and apostles the truth. And as they have communicated it to the church, that is authoritative. Now, this is another one of these areas where we need to be a little careful. We're not saying, we're not Roman Catholics, we're not saying that there is some separate role of tradition over here that only the priest or only the Pope has access to. And when he says something, that becomes tradition that's always been there, even though nobody ever said it before. But what we are saying is there is a proper understanding of Scripture that has been in existence as long as the Scripture has. That when Jesus explained things to the apostles, that explanation is authoritative. When he tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again, and it's a work of the Spirit, that is authoritative. When Paul is coming and teaching the various churches that he ministers to who Christ is and how he relates to the Old Testament, and that he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of David, that he is the promised king, that he is the priest of the order of Melchizedek. When he's explaining those things, that explanation is authoritative. That explanation is right. That explanation is the truth. That explanation is the rule of faith. That's how we understand Scripture. Marcion claimed to believe the Bible. Now, it was his own version. It was his own canon. He had his own set of Scriptures. But he was telling people, I believe what Luke wrote here. I believe what Paul wrote here. I'm believing the Bible. I'm teaching the Bible. And the church says, no, you're not. You can hold up this book all you want, or a portion of it, and say that you're teaching from it. But if you don't teach from it the way Jesus taught us to teach from it, if you don't teach from this book the way the apostles taught from this book, then you're not teaching this book. You're teaching your own ideas. There is a proper way to teach this book. There is a proper way to understand this book. There is a proper way to interpret this book. And the church has believed this way as long as there's been a church. Going back to Abraham. That there is a way to understand it, and that way is authoritative. And if you think that you have some better understanding of Scripture than the church has, you are wrong. I don't care if you say you're seeing it in the Bible. You don't have the authority to give a different interpretation. It's not just me and my Bible, or you and your Bible. It is the Bible as God has interpreted it. It is the Bible how God says it must be understood. I don't care if you're the most brilliant person that's ever lived on the face of the earth, and you think you see something in here that nobody else has ever seen. If it's different from what the church teaches, you're wrong. Period. End of story. End of discussion. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. And the church has said there is a way of understanding the Scriptures, and you must understand it that way. There is a danger of taking what the church has believed and go too far with it. and we must not do that. No, this is a area where you tread carefully, because it's very easy to go too far, which is what Roman Catholicism has done. And they say the church has to tell you what the scriptures say, and whatever we say, that's what it says. No, we believe that the scriptures are the authority, but you don't have the right to interpret it different from the way the church has always understood it. Andrew? Yeah, it's a very delicate balance here, much like in defining the scripture. The church says these 66 books are the scriptures, but the church is not saying we've defined them. The church is saying they are the Word of God. They are the words that God inspired, and we're simply acknowledging that. We're not making them scriptures. We're simply telling you they are the scripture. But you don't have the right to come along and say, well, I don't think the book of James belongs in there. Even Luther, as much as he wanted to throw it out and say it's an epistle of straw, he also recognized this is part of the scripture and we do accept it and recognize it. And I have trouble harmonizing James and Paul, but I'll spend more time teaching Paul. But it's still the scripture and I'll recognize it. And what we're recognizing as we say this is that there is a proper interpretation of Scripture. And that proper interpretation has existed as long as God has been revealing Himself to man. And there is a proper way of understanding it, and we must stay within that rule of faith. That if the Mormons come along and they come to your door and say, let me help you explain or understand the Bible, they're wrong. Because they are not interpreting God's Word according to the rule of faith. They're not interpreting it the way the church has understood it from the time of the apostles on. And Joseph Smith does not have the right, or Brigham Young, or any of his other followers, to give us a different interpretation. The same is true today with certain camps, even within Reformed circles, who want to say, well, we think that Second Temple Judaism is the way to understand the New Testament epistle. That's not the way the church has understood the Scriptures. And you can simply reject their ideas on the basis of, I don't care how brilliant some of these men are, as soon as they begin giving us some new truth that the church has not understood for almost 2,000 years, you can figure, they're all fake. Sorry. God hasn't left His Word in doubt through 2,000 years just waiting on some brilliant person to come along to help us understand it. There is a rule of faith. There is a way of understanding Scripture that has existed within the church. And we must interpret within that framework because it is within the church. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. And again, keep the balance here. And we're not setting up our pastor is the Pope, and his interpretation is infallible. Any given church, any given local congregation can be in error. Any given generation may be wrong. But throughout the history and throughout the universality of the church, there is a basic understanding of the truth of Scripture. And we must interpret it within that sphere. And so as Marcion came along, the church says, you're wrong because you're outside of the church. Your understanding, your interpretation, your teaching is contrary to what the church believes, and therefore you're wrong. And we'll have nothing to do with you. The Church of Rome gave him back his contribution, as large as it was, and they excommunicated him, threw him out of the church, and says, we'll have nothing to do with you. In the history of Christianity, though, this heretic was a good thing for the church. Here's a good example of how God uses evil for the good of his people. Big controversy, lots of people getting all torn up about, you know, what's right, what's wrong, who is this, who's right. Plenty of accusations going back and forth. But the church was forced to clarify what's Scripture, what's the relationship between Old Testament and New Testament, between Jews and Christians, and where do we come from, and how do we understand the Scripture? How do we interpret them right? And through the controversy, the church came out stronger, saying that these 66 books are the Scripture from one God, inspired, authoritative. We'll hold them all and try to figure out what that means. And we'll continue on next week.